Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We read the verses 3, 4, and 5. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Dear friends, the verses which we have read contain the infamous account of the Jewish leaders plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not the first time that someone attempted to kill the Lord Jesus. The first time was immediately after his birth. You may recall how immediately after the visit of the wise men, King Herod ordered all of the male children of Bethlehem 2 years of age and under to be killed. You see, Herod knew that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, and he hoped that by killing all of the children 2 years of age and under, he would also kill the Lord Jesus, thus ensuring the security of his throne. The second attempt on Jesus' life was in Nazareth, his hometown. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he read the words of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we read in the Gospels that when Jesus applied these words to himself, the people of Nazareth were so incensed that they carried him out of the synagogue to the edge of a cliff. Their plan, you see, was to throw him over the edge of the cliff to his death. But Jesus supernaturally eluded them and went his way. The third attempt on Jesus' life took place after the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. You may recall that this miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. And when the Jews discovered that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, they charged him with breaking the law of God. In response, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And we read in John's Gospel, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so the Gospels record three attempts on the life of the Lord Jesus. And it's very significant that every one of these attempts ended in failure. The reason for this is not difficult to discern. It was because it was not yet his time. You see, God and not man would determine the exact time and circumstances of Jesus' death. And until that time arrived, all of their murderous plots would come to nothing. But now we come to Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5. Jesus has only a few weeks left to live. It is clear that this plot of the Jewish leaders would ultimately result in his death. This was the point of no return. Now there was no turning back. With that in mind, let us, with the help of the Lord, meditate on this portion of God's word together. The theme of the sermon is the Jewish leaders' plot to kill Jesus. And we will see that this plot reveals, first of all, the sinfulness of men, secondly, the sovereignty of God, and thirdly, the submission of Christ. The Jewish leaders plot to kill Jesus. This plot reveals the sinfulness of men, the sovereignty of God, and the submission of Christ. The events of our text, dear friends, took place 2 days before Jesus was crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem. They had come there in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And while they were there, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, a high hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And it was there in the Mount of Olives that he imparted some last-minute instruction to his disciples. We have a record of what Jesus said on this occasion in Matthew 24 and 25. This portion of Scripture is normally called the Olivet Discourse, after the Mount of Olives, where these words were spoken. In the discourse, Jesus spoke to the disciples about the signs of the times, about his second coming, and the judgment that would follow. You see, Jesus knew that his time on earth was fast coming to a close. He knew that in a short time he would have to die. But before he did, he wanted to tell his disciples what would happen in the future. And so he took them to the Mount of Olives, away from the hustle and bustle of the city, in order to instruct them further. Having completed his discourse, Jesus relayed to the disciples some shocking news. In 2 days, he said, he would be led away to be crucified. We read in verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," the reference here, of course, is to the sayings recorded in chapters 24 and 25, "that he said to his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, this is not the first time Jesus spoke of his impending crucifixion. He had done so on at least 3 other occasions. The first time was in Matthew 16, verse 21. The second time in Matthew 17, 22 and 23. The third time in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. But this was the first time that Jesus specified the time of his death. He says it would take place in 2 days. Yes, in 2 days, the things that Jesus had been predicting for some time already would come to pass. In 2 days, he would be led away to be crucified. How difficult this must have been for our Savior. Oh, to be sure, Jesus knew for some time that one day he would have to die. After all, this was the reason why he had come to this earth. But the realization that it was only 2 days away must have come as quite a shock, both to himself and for his disciples. Imagine you went to the doctor and he told you you had only 2 days to live. I'm sure you would be shocked. And so it was for the Lord Jesus. How painful this must have been for him. In 2 days, in 48 hours, he would experience the full fury of the wrath of God against sin. What fear, what anxiety he must have experienced at this juncture in his life. And yet, dear friends, at no time did he flinch. At no time did he have second thoughts. He was absolutely determined to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. Turning back was simply not an option. And so, with determined resolve, he informs his disciples what was about to take place. And while Jesus was speaking to his disciples, something terrible was taking place in Jerusalem. The religious and civil leaders of the Jews were plotting how to put Jesus to death. We read in verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Matthew here is describing a meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, you may recall, was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. It consisted of 71 members from 3 classes of Jewish society: the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, both Pharisees and Sadducees, headed by the high priest. The Sanhedrin was a very powerful body. It had authority over most religious, civil, and criminal matters, even under Roman occupation. And here they are, pictured together, assembling for one purpose: to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus. And at the center of this plot was the high priest Caiaphas. In fact, it was, as Matthew informs us, at his home that the plot to kill Jesus was devised. Well, what do we know about this man, Caiaphas? Well, Caiaphas, whose full name, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, was Joseph Caiaphas, was appointed high priest around AD 15. He rose to this position by marrying the daughter of his predecessor, Annas. History records that Caiaphas held the office of high priest for more than two decades, from 15 to 37 AD, which was an extraordinarily long time, considering that in 100 years of Roman occupation, 28 men served as high priest, and that his successor lasted a mere 50 days. The length of Caiaphas's tenure suggests that he had somehow gained unusual favor with Rome. Most likely he was a close ally of Rome, which is why they kept him in his position for such a long time. Caiaphas was a conniving, treacherous, and deceitful man. He is often portrayed in the Gospels as Jesus' main antagonist, at least among the religious leaders. In fact, in every passage where his name is mentioned, he is pictured pursuing the destruction of our Lord. Like Herod, Caiaphas's hatred and fear of Jesus was not theological, but political. Caiaphas, you see, wanted to destroy Jesus because he posed a serious threat to his position and power over the Jewish people. Some commentators, however, suggest another reason. They note that it was during Caiaphas's tenure as high priest that the money changers were permitted to ply their trade in the temple precinct. Although we do not know for sure, it is likely that Caiaphas profited greatly from this activity. The Gospels tell us that on two separate occasions, Jesus chased these money changers out of the temple. In so doing, he was disrupting Caiaphas's business and eating into his profits. And if that is true, it's no wonder that he hated Jesus so much and wanted to find a way to destroy him. And so it is not surprising that Caiaphas should call a meeting of the Sanhedrin and even open up his home for the occasion. And in doing so, Caiaphas unwittingly fulfilled several Old Testament prophecies, and I think especially in this connection of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The psalmist here speaks of the kings of the earth and the rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. They resent being subject to him, and so they plot, vainly of course, to break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. This is what we see here happening. The leaders of the Jews gathering together to plot to overthrow the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew does not give us much information about what was discussed at this meeting, but John does. In John 11, verses 47 through 53, John gives us a window, an insight into what transpired during this meeting. He writes, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Evidently, the Jewish leaders were fearful that Christ's growing popularity among the people would result in pressure to recognize him as the Messiah, and therefore as rightful ruler of the Jews. And that, of course, would threaten their long-held positions of power and privilege. Moreover, it could potentially disrupt the uneasy peace that they had with Rome. Many Jews, you see, resented Roman rule. Some, we call them zealots, actively resisted it. If the Sanhedrin allowed rumors that Jesus was the Messiah to go unchecked, the Jews might eventually rise up in revolt, which would certainly force the Romans to impose martial law. The Jewish leaders therefore had much to lose, and so they plotted to put Jesus to death, whether he was the true Messiah or not. We see in all of this the terrible sinfulness of men. We see it, first of all, in their motive. Why did the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus? It was not because he had done anything wrong. They knew he had done nothing worthy of death. Pilate himself admitted that, and he sought to release him for that very reason. But they sought to kill him in order to protect their positions of wealth and privilege. We see their wickedness, secondly, in the plot itself. Our text tells us that the Jewish leaders sought to take or to arrest Jesus by subtlety or by trickery. Why by trickery? Because the leaders knew how popular Jesus was among the people. Only a few days before, he was ushered into the city by multitudes of people, including little children, crying, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" If they took him now, they might spark a riot, perhaps even a revolt, which, as we saw earlier, is something they wanted to avoid at all costs. And so their only alternative was to take him by subtlety, by trickery. They had to trump up a charge and try to make it stick. That was the only way they could realize their evil desires. And that's exactly what they did. As we read further in the Gospels, we discover that the Jewish leaders broke just about every rule in the book. For one thing, Jesus was arrested and tried without charge. He was tried at night and in private. He had no time to prepare an adequate defense. The witnesses who testified against him were probably bribed by the Sanhedrin to give false testimony. The testimony that they gave contradicted each other and therefore should have been declared inadmissible. Sanhedrin cajoled Pilate into ordering him to be crucified. There was no opportunity for an appeal. And the list goes on and on and on. The whole process was one long travesty of justice. We see, therefore, that the plot to kill Jesus clearly reveals the wickedness of men, but it also reveals the sovereignty of God. When we consider how the plot to put Jesus to death was hatched and executed, we might be led to believe that God was nowhere to be found. But that is not true at all. The scriptures teach that the plot to kill Jesus and the events which followed were all ordained and appointed by God himself. There are several passages of scripture to prove this. First, there is Isaiah 53. As you might know, Isaiah 53 is one of the key Old Testament prophecies concerning the crucifixion of Christ. In this chapter, Isaiah prophetically describes the treatment of the Messiah at the hands of his persecutors. And in verse 10, he makes an astounding statement. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief." This is an astounding statement. We read here that God put his own son to death. And why did he put him to death? Isaiah tells us, to make his soul an offering for sin. And so we see that God had a redemptive purpose. He did not put his son to death for no reason at all. He put him to death in order to save his people from their sins. The same thought is expressed in Acts 2, verses 24 through 28. Peter and John had just been interrogated by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin warned them not to preach any more about the Lord Jesus. After they were released, they immediately went to the place where the other believers were accustomed to gathering. And when they heard everything that had happened, we read that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord in prayer. And this is what they said. "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so there you see that same thought, that whatever had happened to the Lord Jesus had happened as a result of the preordained counsel of God. Acts 2 verse 23 echoes the same thought. There Peter, speaking of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, says to the Jews, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So the scriptures are clear, friends. Everything that happened to Jesus was ordained by God. He was in control of everything, from the plot to kill him to his death on the cross. We have a beautiful illustration of this in our text. You'll notice how after they concocted their plan to kill the Lord Jesus, it was decided to wait until after the Passover to put it in motion. Verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Remember, only a few days earlier, the people ushered Jesus into Jerusalem, waving palm branches, laying their garments on the road, and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. The Jewish leaders were afraid that if they arrested Jesus during the feast, there might be a riot. And so they decided to wait until after the Passover feast. Now, from the standpoint of the Jewish leaders, the Passover was the worst possible time for them to put Jesus to death. But from God's standpoint, it was the best possible time. What better time to slay the ultimate Passover lamb than at the time of the Passover? Especially since there were so many people in town to witness it. One commentator writes, Passover was the time God had chosen, and those hateful rejectors would crucify Jesus according to God's plan rather than their own. During the many times when they wanted to put Jesus to death immediately, they could not. Now, when they wanted to postpone putting him to death, they found that they still could not. You see, these Jewish leaders were locked into God's timetable, whether they liked it or not. The cross, therefore, is the ultimate proof of the absolute sovereignty of God. It is proof that God is always in control. His purposes are always accomplished in spite of the evil intentions of sinners. In fact, God even accomplishes his purposes through the evil acts and intentions of sinners. We read in Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Yes, man may devise all kinds of mischief, but none of it will come to pass unless it is the Lord's will. And so we see that this plot to kill Jesus reveals not only the wickedness of man, but also the sovereignty of God. We see it thirdly, it reveals the submission of Christ. Now, this thought is not expressed directly in our text, but it is there nonetheless. Remember in verse 2, Jesus told his disciples that in 2 days he would be delivered to the chief priests and scribes to be crucified. Now that tells us something. It tells us that although Jesus knew what was going to happen and when, he did not run away. He knew that he had only 2 more days to live. He knew that he would be beaten and tortured and spat upon and mocked, and that eventually he would be nailed to the cross and left to die. But at no time did he turn back. At no time did he have second thoughts. Instead, he willingly submitted himself to the punishment which the Father had given him to bear. He was made to look into the pit of hell, but at no time did he turn away. Dear friends, how many of us would have done the same? Most, if not all of us, when confronted with the horrors that Jesus was confronted with, would have run far away as we could. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus confronted his punishment head on. He didn't turn aside, not even for a moment. He followed the path which the Father had laid out for him to the very end. Now perhaps someone asks, well, why did he do it? Well, the answer is very simple. He did it out of love for his people. Yes, as difficult as his path of suffering was, Jesus knew that it was the only way that he could save his people from their sins. We see then that for all of the evil of the crucifixion, it brought about an infinite good. One writer says this, the crucifixion was the most evil act ever perpetuated by sinful men. The sinless Son of God, holy God himself in human flesh, was unjustly killed after being subjected to the most horrific tortures that could be devised by wicked minds. It was the evil of all evils, the worst deed humanity, depravity could ever devise, and the most vile evil that has ever been committed. And yet from it came the greatest good of all time, the redemption of unnumbered souls and the demonstration of the glory of God as Savior. Oh, how thankful we should be for Jesus' resolve. How thankful we should be that he did not run away when he had the chance. Oh, if Jesus had run away, then there would be no hope for us sinners whatsoever. The fact is, beloved, he did not run away. He submitted to the will of his Father in heaven. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as a result of his submission, we can receive the gift of everlasting life. Oh, do you see something here of our Lord's great love for his people? No price was too high. No punishment was too great. Whatever was required, Christ did. He did everything necessary to save his people from their sins. How thankful we should be, therefore. Child of God, how determined we should be to live our lives to the glory of God and of thankfulness for all that he has done for us. How determined we should be to put sin to death in our lives and to live in accordance with all of God's commandments. Oh, let me ask you, are you doing that? Christ gave himself completely for you. Are you giving yourself completely to him? And if you are unconverted this morning, oh, I urge you, do you see what Jesus has done here? He has done everything necessary in order to secure your salvation too. And the question is, have you come to him? Have you believed on his name? Have you embraced him with a believing heart? Oh, may God give you grace that you may do so today while there is still time. The Lord Jesus has done everything, and he is so willing even now to receive sinners to himself. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. That's why he rose again and ascended into heaven, so that sinners like you and like me could be saved. Oh, let us come to him then, for the first time or again, and receive life in his name. Amen. Please be aware that this radio message is not intended to be a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church under the oversight of duly ordained office bearers. If you are not a member of such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, or Lacombe. If you would like more information about our church, please call me at area code 403-553-3493 or write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.